Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Nikki,
Bonnie,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. And we are glad that you're joining us back in the book of Philippians. And we are going to pick it up where we left off at last session. And we're going to talk about being lights in this world and some examples that Paul is pointing the Philippians to. And then hopefully that will have you take a moment and think about people in your own life that you can see the light of Christ shining through them, and how that kind of impacts the way that you then imitate them as they imitate Christ. So I'm going to start in Philippians 2, verse 12, and read all the way to the end of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved, now remember, I'm going to go ahead and pause there. Anytime there's a therefore, remember to reflect on what we just talked about, and it's all about Christ and his example. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by good news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. One thing that I think that we need to remember is Epaphroditus was coming to Paul while Paul is in prison and bringing a love offering that the Philippian church had sent to Paul. They continue to support Paul throughout his ministry. And so here is Epaphroditus that they're referring to, and he is the one that on behalf of the Philippian church brought this offering to Paul. So when we think about Jesus, he graciously gives us other human beings to look to and to learn from. And just as we are, you know, you hear different voices, they sound different. You hear us focusing in on different pieces. It's all used to unify us and show us other elements of Christ. So as we think about lights in the world, what in that passage kind of stuck out to each one of you?
Well, I always think about lights and the darkness around this time of year. We're about to start the last month of the year when we're recording this episode, and it's difficult for me, and I think a lot of other people, to have these short days because I'm really want to be outside in the sunshine. I'm following that pocket of sunlight through the house all day, trying to soak it up as much as I can because it's so limited during this gray season.
You're part cat.
Yeah, maybe so. But I just think about how, you know, we, church fathers moved the celebration of Christmas to be at this time of year, even though Jesus was historically probably born in the springtime, to kind of overlap with another holiday, but also because it's so fitting, I think, that when you are in this dark time of year, that you have this light of the world to look forward to, and it's natural to talk about the light. So, and, you know, Bonnie was talking earlier about how much brighter the light shines, the darker the times get. So I was brought up in the church, and I have always been around a lot of apocalyptic talk. And I think Becca probably remembers there was that one summer that, you know, Jesus was supposed to come back. Was it June? It was in June. And everybody was just kind of waiting with bated breath, and the day came and went. And
I remember standing outside in the person's backyard, like looking, waiting and wondering.
Yeah.
What was going to happen?
Is this it? And so
we weren't in a cult. No, we weren't.
No, but there was buzz before there was social media. There was enough buzz about this, like, you know, this proclamation that was going to be the day and how strange it was. And of course, you know, if you're a certain age, you remember the dark days of 9/11 and things, and how brightly even the smallest kindnesses and actions shown in those dark times. So working around teenagers, I have to say that I've been a little bit discouraged with the way adults talk around teenagers and how they kind of say, well, I just feel so bad for you that you're having to deal with this in your young age. Or I feel like, you know, you're not going to have the advantages that we had when we were growing up, or you have to deal with this, or you have to deal with that. I remind my students that God, you know, determined that this is the time that they should be born, and that he has a purpose for them being born at this time, and that they're the right ones to be here at this right time. And that one of their purposes is to shine like a light in the darkness. So if these truly are darker days, and, you know, everything's relative, if these truly are the darker days, then God gave those young people to us to shine in these dark days. And so when I read the section that Angie just read, I see all the positive words: be glad and rejoice, cheered, good news, be blameless and innocent, holding fast to the word of life, do these things without grumbling or disputing. So it is easy to get discouraged when we're in tough times, but focus on the light who came into the world, who shines in us, and also focus on, you know, doing what we can to shine even in dark times.
I think that's such an interesting point that you bring up, Nikki, because we have to remember the Philippian church they've seen Paul in prison, but they also saw God move in a big way in an earthquake. And then, you know, as watched all that unfold, well, now he's in prison, in house arrest for a longer time, but not only him, but I'm sure they're facing persecution of some sort and being influenced by the culture that's surrounding them. The darkness seems to be setting and hovering in. And here we see Paul saying, now don't forget, you're sent into this darkness to be the light. And here's some examples of that too.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We all know that, you know. But how true that, I mean, how true it is, we are to let our light shine, you know, because we're told we are the light. We are light in this, well, we're not the light. Christ is the light, but we are reflections of his light as we live in this world. And, you know, if we're in a dark, dark room, just striking a match, just a little match, and we have light. And sometimes I think when we think that our testimony isn't so great, you know, or I don't have a great, great testimony to give, if you have Christ, you have a testimony, you know, and that can be a light in someone's world. And that's something I think that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians here, you know, that you are living in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that's what we Christians should be in our crooked and twisted generation, I think.
I was just flipping back to Ephesians. I know I feel like I live there, but the women's group that I'm in at church, we're studying the book of Ephesians. So I think that's the wonderful thing about the living word of God. It always is useful and helpful in every situation. And so I may be studying the book of Philippians here with you all, but I'm also studying the book of Ephesians. And so God just brings those two together because the word of God never contradicts itself. It works together in that unified, beautiful way to consistently give us the same message. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything is exposed by the light. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That was through verse 13. So, Bonnie, I like how you said, I think it was you that said, reflections. We are reflections of the light. So when we are talking about the light and the darkness, and I want to maybe just pull back a little bit and talk about some of those things, but also just want to look forward to what we're talking about today as far as who do we imitate, who besides Jesus, or in addition to Jesus, better, do we look at to imitate? And I think that we are looking for people who reflect the light. So if we see the light coming through them, which I just read is goodness, righteousness, truth, we know the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So we're looking for people who have that fruit in their lives so that we know that is a person that we want to imitate. But before we go any further, I would like to talk just a little bit about darkness. So what is darkness? Because this, I just read, said we don't want to participate in the fruitless works of the darkness. If you back up a little bit to verse 6 in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. So we don't want to partner with darkness. In the last episode, we talked a little bit about that theme verse that we have in Romans 12. 1 and 2, where we are looking at the conformed to this world versus the transformed mind that we get through becoming more like Jesus. So when we look at the people in our lives and we want to know what is darkness, well, we don't look at people trying to point out their fruit in order to judge them, but we do need to judge the fruit that is coming from them so we can determine, is this someone I witness to or is this someone I imitate? Or, you know, maybe not completely because we want to imitate Jesus, but we want to make that person a leader. One of the qualifications of a leader is to be someone who has the reflection of light, who has the fruits of the Spirit in them. So when I am trying to decide who is going to be a leader in my life, a spiritual leader for my children, who's going to be appropriate to bring in as someone to speak at one of our events, what is the fruit in their life? So, looping that all back around to the verses that we read, Paul invites us to consider Timothy and Epaphroditus. Later in verse or chapter 3, he also says to imitate him. But it's not because these people are Jesus. It's because they have fruit in their lives and they're doing things that would be beneficial, unifying, edifying to imitate.
Yeah, I mean, I think if I look back to my salvation story, because I was in my 20s, pregnant with my first daughter, when I fully entered into relationship with Christ, there were definitely people along the way that stood out to me And at the time, I wouldn't have said, oh, it's because their light's shining.
Right.
But there was something that was drawing me to know more, to take notice more. And I think that is so true. I mean, think about whatever we're listening to, whatever we're watching, we're naturally imitating things that we are consuming. So it's very important. I don't know, I'm sure it's in Proverbs, but to place yourself among wise counsel, walk with the wise so that you can become wise. So that's very good truth that we're reminded of in this, to place yourself among people that are shining light. Because as we all know, we get around somebody who is grumbling and complaining, just like those in the wilderness, we tend to join along. And we all of a sudden just take part in that instead of thinking what is true, that God said, as he did in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the fruit that Becca's talking about, and give glory to your Father. We show the fruit that only comes from him so that it naturally points back. And that's in essence what these people were doing to me in my faith journey. They were being kind, being loving, putting others before themselves. And I was taking notice of that. But that was ultimately pointing me to Jesus, because I wanted in on whatever it was that they seemed to know that my heart wasn't quite fully awakened to. And it's just a beautiful thing. So here we have Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Timothy, it says, we don't get a whole lot of details in this letter, but Timothy, if you go back to Acts 9, right?
We're, no, 16.
16, yes, the beginning of 16. We did not read that section, but that's where Timothy joins. And Timothy is known for being genuinely concerned for the care of others. And so because of already what Timothy had done at the beginning, when Paul goes back to visit that city, he says, Timothy, I want you to come along with me, because you have been a living testimony. So I want to use you and disciple you. So Timothy is a disciple under Paul, and he's willing to continually lay down his own interest for the interest of others. And so Paul is saying, here's someone to take notice of, because he is focused in on the truth of the gospel and living that out.
I look to see Paul's reaction and the way he speaks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'm reminded of, in the church, you know, you pick up family members, and it's not always the ones that you think you're going to relate to the most, or even the ones that you see the most, but you just really hit it off with some people who turn out to be, you know, more family than your family sometimes. And so that's a spiritual family that you get to have. And I see that, I don't know, maybe you ladies know whether or not Paul had a family, whether he, you know, kept in touch with them, whether he had a spouse or not. I don't know that we know that.
Mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, that's all we know.
Timothy, she was asking about Paul.
Paul, wasn't it his mother, Eunice, and grandmother, Lois? Are those
Timothy.
That's Timothy. Those are Timothy.
Yeah, so we don't know. I'm actually looking in the book of Timothy right now.
Well, anyway, that's neither here nor there. But yeah. I see that, you know, Paul, whether he set out to do this or not, became this father figure to so many. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me, you know, my dad a few years ago, he was talking about how some of the neighbor kids would just come over when he was working in the garage and just talk to him. And he's like, I don't know why they, you know, want to come over here. It's just boring. And I said, well, Dad, they're seeking out your dad wisdom. And he was horrified. He goes, I don't have wisdom. And ever since then, we laugh about that, because it's not a role that he chose or set out to have any influence. But, you know, these younger guys just come over, and they tell him what they're involved with, and he'll encourage them. He'll say, that sounds really neat, or, hey, I'm really proud of you. And they just really soak it up. And so, you know, there are a lot of people who are looking for encouragement, and Paul was that figure in Timothy's life for sure. Epaphroditus is a little more unclear, but you can see in the way that he just worried about him. And he said this, you know, God sparing Epaphroditus' life was not just for his own sake, but for mine as well. You get a sense of just the bonds that are formed here because of the work. And it's, again, it's the work that is unifying us, not necessarily our own personalities. But it reminds me of people that I've been privileged to work alongside over the years in different faith communities that I've been able to be a part of.
Bonnie, that makes me think of you, and someone shared recently of how you are like a spiritual mother to so many, and how that mentoring comes in. And you do. I think when you look to a mentor, mentee, disciple, discipler, however you want to term it, Paul loved Timothy. He walked alongside of him. He cared for him. And it's a beautiful thing. And he's doing the same with these churches. Like, he cares for them. He wants them to continue to grow into maturity, because that's growing closer to Christ. So how have you seen that, Bonnie, play out in your own life, whether that be you as a spiritual mother coming alongside of other women in the church, or whoever has played that role in your life as a spiritual mother or father?
That's all humbling for me to hear. And
it's true.
But, well, it's difficult to see myself as that, but I do feel that God has given me lots of spiritual daughters in women's ministry, and I am blessed by that. I'm humbled by that. Certainly I don't feel worthy to be viewed that way, but I think, yeah, you know, it goes to we older women, you know, are to be mentors to younger women and to teach them. And I think God has just placed me into that, and I'm not sure why. I can't explain it, because I don't necessarily see in myself what others say they see in me, you know. But it's been a real blessing and a motivation for me, you know, I think, you know. And I keep telling the women that I've spent a lot of time with, it's, please don't look at me and my life. I want you to see Jesus. And I constantly want to point them to Jesus, you know, because as it says here in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I, you know, for my life, I want it to be God who is working in me. And that's what I want others to see. You know, don't see Bonnie, see Jesus.
Well, and being one of those where I think that I've glistened from your wisdom from different years, I'm sure Becca would agree with me too. But what a gift, because that's what we do see in you, is it's an extension of your relationship with Christ flowing out of who you are and how you live. And that ultimately does point us back. But he's gracious enough, as Becca was saying, in different letters of the Bible. I was reading yesterday in 1 Corinthians, and it was all centered again on unity and fellowship. And one thing that one of the commentaries had pointed out is, in God's grace, often people come to experience a relationship with God by first encountering God through relationships with God's people. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important. Absolutely. I mean, we see that evidenced in just the Trinity, that the three as one, and we see it evidenced here in local churches. That's why we always encourage you to be invested in a local church body, wherever that may be. Yes, we can come together, but to live life out and not be conformed by the world is hard. And so we need community, and we need people like Bonnie, like Becca. I mean, I always tease and say Becca was the only reason I went into accounting, but I wouldn't trade it for the world. I mean, I would have never guessed that this was what we would get to do 20 years later, but it's such a gift. And it was because I saw something. We both like to talk. I mean, there was that element. But I saw something in her that was so different, and that was Christ in her.
I'm also the only one who kept chocolate on their desk for the purpose of getting people to come into my office to talk to me. You have to draw accountants out.
Wait, that was a trap?
That was a trap. Yeah, so there's a little secret about me. I think when we look at Timothy especially, he began his work in ministry with Paul, and Paul sort of adopted him, and he refers to him as his son a lot of times. If you read 1st and 2nd Timothy, you see a little more of their relationship, and I think Timothy was such a dear person to him that Paul was willing to show some vulnerability with him. And I think that's how you know when you are a friend. Some people are vulnerable all the time and they wear their needs out like a sign, you know, for everyone to come and meet them. But then there are others who don't display their needs. I mean, we see Paul here singing in prison, and like, how do you help a guy who's singing in prison? Or when we get into the end of this book, like, I've learned to be content, you know, I may have a lot, may have a little, I'm fine. So we have that guy. And how do you know when you have like gotten deep into a relationship with him? Well, that's when you have Paul writing a letter to Timothy saying, these people deserted me in Asia, and this guy deserted me, and please come soon. And when you come, bring my coat, you know, and he's just like telling him, like, this is raw, vulnerable Paul. And so we know that they were tight. And I think that he says that when he says that there's no one like him, there's no one like him. And it's not that we want to all be like Timothy, but also Timothy was completely surrendered and humbled to the leadership of Paul. And I think he was his right-hand man. They walked together through miles and miles, I think thousands of miles. We saw, I think over 10,000 miles was Paul's journeys all through Asia and Europe, which is a continent. together. So he might be a little biased, but Timothy is a helpmeet for Paul, and not in a marriage relationship sort of way, but he is like the vice president of Paul's ministry. And, those are the ones that hold you up on the most tired days. Those are the ones who, help define your perseverance in your faith, because they're the ones that walk beside you through every single day, not just the highs, not just the lows, but the whole time. And so we see that in Timothy here. And I think, you know, encouraging each other to be Timothy to a Paul, because we're not all Paul, of course. No one is, but we're not all leaders, but a lot of us can partner with a leader and be beside them and help meet their needs and help do all the things that we can do, like Lydia did for Paul and Silas and Timothy back in the beginning when they started at Philippi, whatever. The other thing about Epaphroditus, let me back up just a little bit. The book of Philippians addresses women a lot, and I think sometimes people say Paul didn't really like women, but that's just not true. He addresses women a lot in lots of his books, but in this one in particular, he reaches out to women. He thanks women. We hear about Lydia way back in the beginning, and we know that Epaphroditus is worried that some people will be worried because he's sick. And you know he's not talking about the men in the church. He's talking about probably Lydia or someone like her who has taken him in and loved him and made sure he had a warm coat and made sure he had soup when he was sick. And here he was far away in Rome trying to bring something to Paul, and he's sick, and he knows that that is just breaking the heart of these women who take care of him. And so I love that, because he's not worried about himself, but he's worried about the worry that he's causing other women or people. Women is my assumption, to be clear. But I love, again, that both of these examples that we have are people who are servants of Paul and servants of the gospel message. And so I think that that's what we're looking for when we're looking for examples of transformation, because humility is being reflected from them. Servanthood is being reflected. I know you pointed that out earlier, Angie, servants of Jesus Christ. So that's what we want you to turn your heart towards. Turn your heart towards being more of a servant to God, and how can you be less of a servant to yourself and more of a servant to His will and His plan. I think that wraps up this first half of the Philippians study. So join us next time as we dive into some more of the book, looking at chapters 3 and 4. Bonnie, would you like to close us out in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father, and we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. Father, I just ask that you would cause us just to take some time to look inward for a while and to count our blessings. And Father, we just want to open our lives up for continued transformation. Father, we're all at different points on the road and walking with you. And Father, we know that transformation or sanctification, as we sometimes call it, is a lifelong process. So we would just pray, make us more like Jesus and help us to be lights shining in a dark, dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.